Our focus is once again on Isaiah chapter 40. We began this chapter last week. We'll continue, and Lord willing, cover the whole chapter in due season. Not the whole book, but the chapter. Our scripture reading, Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 11. And our focus is on verses 6 to 11 this morning. Isaiah is found after the Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and before Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We're reading from Isaiah chapter 40. We give our attention together to the reading of God's word. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Thus far, the reading of God's word, our focus once again be on verses 6 through 11. The latter portion of our scripture reading, verses 6 to 11, covering verses 1 to 5 already last week. Well, beloved in the Lord, we are 1 week off. We do a series and we're working through a text, and there's the church calendar, right? The church calendar, which goes through various highlights and events, and we are 1 week off. In 1 week, it's October 31st, and you all know what that means, right? Kids are thinking, candy. Candy. October 31st, Halloween, yes, but far more importantly, Reformation Day. Reformation Day. A celebration of an event that happened in 1517 when Martin Luther took his 95 theses, 95 statements of truth, and he nailed them to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And those 95 statements were not only nailed to that church door, but to many in the area. And they were statements of gospel truth, and where the church had wandered from the truth of God's word and a call to return back to the true gospel. Well, that happened in 1517, and we celebrated on Reformation Day on October 31st, but this year we're 1 week early because the text fits it so well. But the Reformation, really, it may have begun there. It really began in other ways earlier as well. Things were happening. But after Luther nailed that 95 theses to the door of the church, a lot happened. Martin Luther began to write books that exposed and tracts that exposed some of the errors and sins that were happening in the Roman Catholic Church, the church that was the only church in that time, well, in that area at least. He began to write books that would show what the gospel truly was, exalting things we have come to know and define, whether we always understand the words or not, as truths like justification by faith alone in Christ, that we are made right with God purely because we believe in Jesus. That truth was recovered in 1517. That truth was laid hold to. It had been forgotten. And people had been led to believe that they were made right with God through Christ's help, yes, but also through what we do. And if we don't do enough, then we can't be made right with God. Well, it kind of came to a head in a thing called the Diet of Worms. Now, if Halloween throws you off, this one may certainly throw you off. The Diet of Worms. This is not a menu. This is not something you eat. The Diet of Worms was simply a church council that was held in a city called Worms, Germany. And what it was a council held and called by the emperor to put Martin Luther on trial. And Martin Luther was called in this trial, in this church council, to recant. to repent of everything he'd done, everything he'd written, everything he'd said. And the penalty of not recanting would be that he was declared a heretic. And this indeed did happen. And they called for his arrest. And of course, if he was ever caught, he would have been put to death. But he wasn't caught. In this trial, he was given a time to defend himself. And he gave about a 2-page defense, both in German and Latin. And when his defense was finished, the judge asked straightforward, "Martin Luther, do you retract your teaching or not? What is your answer?" And this is what Martin Luther responded with. "Since your most serene majesty and your high mightiness require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one. And it is this: I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council, because it is as clear as noonday that they have fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." There's many great testimonies in the history of the church, but this is certainly one. "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." If you know the rest of the story, he was indeed condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, but the teachings of Martin Luther did not die, and the recovery of the gospel that was brought about by God through him and others like him transformed the shape of the church up till today. We are a church that lives in that history. That is our history. That is where, in a sense, the gospel is recovered that we still hold to today, and it is a blessing to know. As we study this, and as we look back in the history of the world and the history of the church, we see how significant it is that at different times in the course of this world, men and women have taken their stand upon the gospel. They've taken their stand upon the Bible. They've done so when it wasn't popular. They've done so when it wasn't cool. They've done so when to do so would mean death. They have stood upon the Word of God, because it's in God's Word and God's Word alone that we come to see Christ. And the moment you go beyond God's Word, and the moment you go outside God's Word, you begin to distort the picture of who Jesus is. You no longer see God for who he is, as a God of glory and splendor and honor and majesty, a God of truth and a God of mercy. And beloved in the Lord, as we come to God's Word today and as we study God, that's to be the desire that we have, and that's what we need, even if it's not our desire. What we need is to see the glory of God. That is what we need, and we see it in the face of Christ. But in order to see that, in order to see the glory of God, we must understand the significance of God's Word. To know the importance of the Word of God that shows us Christ, shows us God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we study today, that's what we want to see this morning. It's what we want to focus on. It's what we want to be encouraged towards. That we would know as Christians and as those perhaps who are visiting church who may not yet have faith, the importance of the Scriptures, the importance of the Bible to help us to know who God is, and in knowing him, to know all things in him. And so we're going to be studying God's Word today in Isaiah 46-11 with that focus, to know the importance of beholding, seeing the Lord, and the importance of Scripture for doing that. And our points are going to kind of build on each other, this sermon and focus. We're going to first see the importance of Scripture. Then we're going to see the importance of Scripture for seeing God. And we're going to see the God that Scripture shows us. So first, the importance of Scripture, the importance of Scripture for seeing God. And then we see the God that the Scriptures show us. So we begin in verse 6. These words the voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass." I don't know if you like gardening. I enjoy the fruit of other people's gardening, you know? I like that. When you go to someone's house and they have a beautiful garden and the flowers are all nice and it just looks marvelous, I can enjoy that. I can enjoy that a lot. But I don't tend to do well with that myself. We've had it before. We have a hanging basket, or we have a nice potted plant in the front of our home, and we water it with regularity, and it and it produces for us. It gives beautiful flowers, and it looks good on the front of our house. But then you know you leave it for like 3 days. And you've been faithful watering it for like 2 months. You every day, but you miss for 3 days, and what happens? The whole thing goes downhill. And maybe it's not 3 days, maybe I lose track, and maybe it's a little longer, but the whole thing goes downhill so quickly. I remember watching a neighbor in our street, and he loved his lawn, and he took very, very good care of his lawn. It was a beautiful, green, lush lawn, and he watered it and took care of it and cut it nicely. And then he went on holidays. And everyone else, like the lawns around him, some were decent and some were brown, right? Because it wasn't this past summer where we had lots of rain. It was the summer before where there wasn't much rain, and a lot of the lawns were brown. He went on holidays. He was gone, I don't know, 2-3 weeks, and he comes back, and that lawn that he spent so much time on looked just like his neighbor's. It was the kind of lawn that when the kids walk on it, they feel like there's little pins being stuck in the bottom of their feet because the grass is so dead. It's like little sharp pins. As Isaiah is teaching, as the Lord is teaching Isaiah and teaching him what to cry out in, Isaiah is called to point the people to look at flowers and grass. In Israel, in that time, in May, there was a wind that would come up from Arabia. Arabia and Saudi Arabia was southeast of Israel, and a strong desert wind would come into Israel in the time of May. And that wind was very dry and very hot, and it carried dust and sand with it. And when that wind came, a lot of the vegetation in Israel would die. It would wither. It would wither. And Isaiah calls, and God through Isaiah calls us to look at these things that pass. I just threw out a geranium. I just threw it out. It looked good for a while. I should have brought it in. I should have brought in a before and after picture and said, look at my geranium, beloved. Look at my geranium, how beautiful it was a month ago and what it looks like now. Because when you look at this flower, you see a picture of yourself. This is you. Throughout history, the human race has tried to make memorials to themselves. The ancient Tower of Babel, where mankind united and saying, let us build a tower that will reach the heavens, and we'll have a name like that of God. We may not have towers built like Babel in the same way anymore today, but we all think we can live forever in some way, don't we? We think ourselves immortal. As God sends his message to the people, the first thing he wants to do is expose them. Wants to show how weak we are, how quickly we fade. Now, this means different things at different times in life. You know, when we're young and strong and we feel like we have the world by the tail, that's kind of what youth does. And we sometimes see young people taking risks and we look at what they're doing and we say, boy, they're young, they think they'll live forever. You ever heard that line? They think they'll live forever. So we get older. It's interesting to watch how our bodies and things change. It's interesting to hear and catch yourself. And I've done this, where I find myself talking with someone I know, and I'm talking about how my body aches. And I think, man, I've become my father. I've become my dad. What's going on? And I visited those who are older than me, and talked with those who are older than me. It doesn't get any better. In Psalm 90, Moses prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. There's something about learning that we are not immortal, that we don't live forever, that we can be here one day and gone the next, that just humbles us. I've shared the story with you before of how one time I was going in for an MRI in Hamilton General Hospital to have my wellness checked up on, and it was a concern that maybe I was getting sicker, and the MRI was supposed to tell me, am I getting sicker? And I was concerned with this, and I was worried about the results, and I didn't know what would happen. I went in, I got the MRI, and you don't get any news right away, and then I went out, and I went across the street, and I'm such a smart guy that even when it says don't walk, I know to look both ways, and I can still cross the road. And I looked one way, and there was a car or a bus actually turning down a side street, or so I thought, and I looked the other way, and there's no one coming. So late at night, after I got my MRI, I went to walk and cross the road, and as I did, I caught out of the corner of my eye that the bus hadn't turned. It was still coming straight. I leaned backwards and the mirror whizzed past my nose and the lady standing behind me on the sidewalk fell to the ground because the bus was that close. I was so worried about an MRI and what it might say that I almost walked in front of a bus. All flesh is grass. We read a story about Martin Luther today, and we read about his statement from 1521, but Martin Luther is no longer on the face of this planet. You can see people who do great things. I don't know what kind of heroes you have. If you love great athletes who accomplish great feats, or if you love great theologians or great philosophers or great architects, and you love to see the beauty of what people can create, it's a beautiful thing. But listen, beloved in the Lord, all flesh is grass. Every single one of us will one day find ourselves before the living God. You will die, and so will I, unless Christ returns first. And in this world where everything created is temporary, and in this world where everything that is flesh is passing, the Bible says there's one thing that endures. There's one thing that remains, and it's the Word of God. What made us love Martin Luther was not because Luther somehow overcame the fact that he was flesh, but because he pointed us to a Bible that shows us the living Lord and gives us truths that endure forever. The Word of God does not grow old. It grows rejected. People may call it old-fashioned. People may say we should no longer listen to it. People may turn away from it as they always have, but the truth is, those who turn away from it will fade away, just like those who turn towards it in ourselves. But no matter how many human beings might fight the Lord, no matter how many people may try and discredit the Bible, the Word of God endures forever because it's the Word of the one who does not change, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is the King, and He is the Lord. And what's amazing is that Isaiah teaches us this, and God teaches us this through Isaiah, when he wants us to know the certainty of his word, not merely in the abstract, but also in its grace. Because the context of Isaiah 40 began with those words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." There's an interesting story, and I digress, but I'll try and be quick. There's an interesting story in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah goes through when Jerusalem falls, and the people of God are taken into captivity to Babylon, but some are left behind. And in the course of time, as those are left behind in Jerusalem, there's a murder, an assassination of a ruler, Gedaliah. And the resulting thing is that the people who are left in Jerusalem become very afraid. And they come to Jeremiah, and they say, "Jeremiah, we're terrified. Someone has killed the ruler the Babylonians put in place. The Babylonians are going to come back. We are so scared. What should we do? You ask God for us, and whatever God tells us, we do. We promise we'll do whatever God says." Jeremiah goes to the Lord. God gives Jeremiah an answer. The answer is this: "People, don't be afraid. God's going to protect you. God's going to defend you. God's going to bless you. Stay where you are, and God is going to prosper you." The people hear the word from Jeremiah, and they say, "We don't believe you, Jeremiah. We're getting out of here." You know, sometimes we think that what we need to hear about God's enduring qualities and the enduring qualities of the Word of God is things that pertain to the law, and they do. Righteousness and holiness don't change with current day fashion. God's Word and what is true doesn't change when the politics of our day want it to change. Let God be true, says the Scripture, and every man a liar. But sometimes when we think of how the Word of God endures forever, we're thinking of those types of things that would make us shake, things that would make us quake. But beloved in the Lord, when God says the Word of God stands forever in Isaiah 40, it is in a context of tremendous comfort and a context of tremendous consolation. It is like Jeremiah coming to the people of Israel and saying, "Don't be scared." Do you know that you are as likely to deny the promises of God's favor and grace in your life as you are likely to deny the statements of truth that God gives you? Have you ever doubted God could forgive you? You ask for it. You turn to Jesus. But somehow you doubt that the word of God can be true. You fool. You fool. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When God speaks to you and God makes a promise to you and God speaks of forgiveness, when he tells you you can be comforted because all your sins have been paid for and all your iniquity is pardoned, beloved, that is part of the word of God that never fades away. And God would not have the strength of his grace and help to you taken away from you even for a moment. He wants you anchored in a gospel that endures forever. That's why in 1 Peter 1, when Peter is speaking of the gospel of Christ, he quotes from this passage. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Why does God want us to know his truth endures? Is it because he's a harsh slave master? Is it because he wants us to know his law alone? No, it's because the gospel and the truth he wants us to know endures pertains not only to his threatenings and his warnings, but also to his comfort and his consolation, to the overtures of his love. That's what Isaiah 40 is all about. Believe it or not, that's what the Reformation was all about. Stop thinking your salvation will depend upon the effort of man. Stop thinking that you have to secure God's love. Get your eyes off yourself and look to Jesus, because this is what the Word of God says, and here I stand and I can do no other. Beloved, God wants you to know the importance of Scripture. He wants you to know that it lasts. He wants us to be students of the Bible. And we must be. If we want to know the love of God, if we want to know Christ, we have to get into his word. We have to study it personally. We have to make practices in our homes where we are teaching those around us about the word of God. If we have been given a marriage, we want to encourage each other in the things of the Lord by reading God's word. If we have children, we want to raise them up in the teaching of God's word, teaching them both the truths and the promises, the warnings, and the grace extended in Christ. Because this will never fade. And when you fall because you're made of grass, and when you fall because you're like a flower that comes and blooms for a while and then fades away, beloved, if your life is based upon the word of God, though your flesh may be destroyed, yet in your flesh you will see God. Job 19. The word of our God endures forever. Why is it so important? It's because that word should teach us the importance of the Bible. And as a church, we have to have that. I read a book a little bit on prayer this past week by J.C. Ryle, and he opens up with these words: "Prayer is a thing I can never test in you. I can see if you come to church. I can see if you come to Bible study. But if you truly pray, it's something between you and God. And yet the same can be said of the word of God. Do you know what it is to study it? Do you love it? Do you dig into it? Beloved, may the word of God be our cornerstone, because it shows us Christ, the word made flesh. Secondly, this word of God shows us our God. That's where we're going. That's what it says. There's a danger and there's a caution that must be said about studying the Bible, and it comes from Jesus himself in John chapter 5. In John 5, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he condemns them. He speaks poorly of them, and he says this in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet these are they which testify of me, and you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these testify of me, says Jesus, and you're not willing to come to me." When we think of the importance of the word of God, we never want to think of it in the abstract. Never want to think of it merely as an academic exercise. The reason the Bible is important is because the Bible shows us God. And that's where our passage leads. That's where Isaiah continues to call the people. He says these words in verse 9, "O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. lifted up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. I don't know if you've found that you need to look more to God lately than you have before. I have. Man, I can find myself distracted so fast. I read an article in a Christian journal recently, a Christian newspaper, so to speak. And the article listed all the horrible things going on in the world. And I read it and thought, oh, great Scott. Man, this could drag down anyone. And yet the truth is, beloved, we can find ourselves so embattled with all the negatives and all the struggles and all the difficulties in the world that we find ourselves fretting. Remember how Jesus spoke the parable of the sower and how some seed sown among thorns was choked out by the cares of this world. The cares of this world are a true danger to Christian faith. You can find yourself so preoccupied with all the struggles of life that you forget the Lord. And in answer to this, beloved, God has called us, you and me, O Zion, not merely a prophet, not merely one of many, but the entire city, O Jerusalem, the entire people of God. He calls us those who bring good tidings. You, if you stand in Christ today, are one who's not only received the gospel, but is called to bring the gospel to those around you. O Zion, you who bring good tidings. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Get up in the high mountain, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, those are fellow Christians, fellow Israelites, tell the people around you who are overwhelmed in that time with the hand of Babylon coming against them, in that time with the weight of their sins, say to your fellow brothers and sisters, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Do you know how often we need to hear those words? Do you know how often we need someone to come alongside us and remind us? My brother, my sister, I know the way is dark. I know things are heavy right now. But look at Christ. This is how we're called to run the race, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, to run with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. But so often we're like Peter. We see Jesus walking on the water outside the boat. We say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the waves. And he says, come. And we get out of the boat and we walk with boldness across the surface of the waves until we see the wind and the water. We become afraid and we begin to sink. Our eyes go off of the Savior and our feet slip until by the grace of God we cry out with Peter, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reaches out his hand and says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why do we love the Word of God? Why should we be so much a part of who we are in our daily living? Because when you look at the Bible, you see the Lord. You get to see Christ. And that is what you need, and that is what I need, and that's what this world needs. The Lord calls his people to serve a prophetic fashion in this passage, to speak to each other. And how do we do it? Notice how he speaks it. I think of this like a little bit of a coach's talk before a big game. It's a motivational speech almost. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up on the mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice, lift it up, be not afraid. It's a motivational speech. And how does God want us speaking to one another? Without fear, without trepidation. The boldest of us can be fearful. Timothy was a great man of God. Yet Paul had to say to him in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do you know, beloved, that your brothers and sisters in Christ need to hear your voice telling them to look to Jesus? That's God's calling to you. To love the Word of God which shows us Christ and to call others to behold him. To study the Bible not merely with an academic setting, not merely to think of what's interesting or what may be neat, but to look at the Bible and say, how does it show me Christ? Lord, let me see you when I open your Word. Let me behold the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're called to do this without fear. Young people, how are your Bible studies going? How are young people discussion times? Catechism classes, how are your discussion times? When it comes time to talk about the things of God, are you scared? Are you afraid? Are you afraid to talk about Jesus? O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. You don't need to whisper. Lift it up, be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is our calling. It's not just something we have on Sundays when we come to church. It's something that's to be part of our entire lives. Your goal is to point others to Christ. God has made you to direct others to him, like John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Our goal to show the Savior to the world around us. The Word of God stands forever. The Word of God is central because it shows us Christ. It shows us the living Lord, and it shows us him as one who is both mighty and gentle. Our last point, mighty and gentle. Who is this God that the Word of God calls us to see and we are to call all eyes to behold? Verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Beloved, this was written in a time when Isaiah was prophesying the destruction of the entire nation of Israel. A time when the Babylonians would be said to come and destroy all and burn the temple and tear down the walls of Jerusalem. How they would have loved the message of a God who'd come with a strong hand. A God who could deliver. That's the first thing Isaiah is pointing us to here. The God we look to, the God we are called to see, is a God who has infinite power. He has the power to save from sin. He has the power to overcome our foes. The person who wrote that article in that Christian magazine I read that spoke of all the terrible things going on in the world, they weren't far from where I stand sometimes. Sometimes we can see all the trials and all the hardships and we can wonder, is God there? Is God hearing? Behold, the God we love and the God we proclaim is a mighty God. He hasn't fallen asleep at the wheel. And his hand will bring redemption. He can save, he can destroy our enemies. The lies will not last forever. The darkness will lift, the light will dawn. This is your God. He comes with strength. When you are weak, he is not. When the church falters, the living God never falters. Man is like grass, it fades and dies away, but the word of God remains, and this God has all power. Look to him. Look to him. But not only is he powerful, not only will he rule, not only does he come with his reward and his work to do, but in his great power, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. My favorite story is in the Gospels in Luke 15 when Jesus speaks to the lost sheep. He tells the story of a man who had 100 sheep and one wandered. Now the man will leave the 99 on the hill and go and pursue the one that is lost. And when he finds it, do you remember what Jesus says he does? He puts it on his shoulders rejoicing. I'm not a farmer, but I've been to farms and I've heard about sheep and I hear they smell. And especially the sheep that get lost. No one to care for them. No one to take the mud and grime out of their coat. But when Christ finds his lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and rejoices. In Isaiah 40, he says he doesn't even put it on his shoulders. He carries it in his bosom. Right here. Near his heart. The God you're called to see is a God who has all power and all authority, and yet is a God of abounding kindness towards you in Christ. Abounding grace. He gently leads, says the Bible, those who are with young. We recently had a cat have a litter of kittens. It's a blast at certain stages. The one stage, those kittens were all full of energy. They would run all over the house. They'd bound up and down the couches. They'd climb the drapes, all over the place. And then a second later, they'd all be dead asleep. When Jacob met Esau, and Esau said, "Travel with me in my army. We'll take care of you." Jacob said, "I can't, because I have sheep that have young. Those sheep, they can't travel as fast as the other sheep. They're not as strong. They're not as hardy. If I push them too fast, they'll die." You ever asked the question and wondered how God sees you when you're weak? How God sees you when you don't have the strength of others? How God treats you? Beloved, He gently leads. From the beginning of your days until the end. Whether you are weak because you are a new Christian, whether you are weak because you're going through some struggle, whether you are weak because you come to the end of your life and you face the foe, the final enemy, and you find yourself trembling. This God whom the Scriptures call us to see is a God of unsurpassing power. He can finish what He starts. He can guide you all the way to glory. He can take that enemy who has fought against the church throughout all ages and cast him into a lake of fire. The foe will not win, but He is also kind enough and gentle enough that not one of His struggling sheep will ever be left behind. He loves you. He loves you with an undying love. And in your weakness, He stoops to lift you up, to surround you, to shepherd you, to gently guide you, so not one of His flock will be lost. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. Behold your God. Behold your God." Beloved in the Lord, we are called today to study God's word. We are called to love the Scriptures, to get into it. Beloved, when we talk about devotions in private life, there's a reason. We talk about the importance of studying God's word on your own. When we talk about Bible studies, there's a reason. When we say come to church, there's a reason. Whether it's in the morning or in the afternoon, we are called to come together and worship and study God's word. There's a reason, because when you open God's word, you see the Lord. You see Christ. And this Savior is your strength, and this Savior is your stay. He will destroy all your foes, and He will not lose one of His struggling sheep. And He wants you to see Him. He wants you to see Him all the time, so that when you come to the recognition that you are not as strong as you thought you were, you are the grass of the field that one day grows up and the next day is thrown into the fire, you will have a foundation. You will have a strength that goes beyond the strength of man, and it will be found in your Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you and conquered death that you might be saved. Beloved in the Lord, you are called to see the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You are called to see the beauty of God in the face of Christ. Stop fighting. Stop keeping God at arm's length. Open the word of God and believe it. And see the beauty of Christ as you study God's truth. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Dear Lord and Father God, we confess that so often we study your word with half a heart. And we open your word and we're focused on other things. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to know there's nothing greater than the living Lord who makes himself known to us through the Scriptures. And let us love the word of God, the gospel of Christ in all its fullness. Write it on our hearts, and so let us see the living God, the God who is mighty to save and the God who is gentle to lead, the God who will guide us even unto death. Please strengthen our knowledge of who you are. Please help us as individuals, Lord, to delve into the truth of your word, to love the study of Scriptures. Bless our Bible studies. Bless our training of the next generation, our catechism classes, our Sunday schools. Help us, Lord, to teach the youth in the home, in our schools, And Lord, may we delight in holding forth the word of God that shows them Christ. And Father, may you do the work that you alone can do to open the eyes of the blind and help us behold the living Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you show yourself in your word. Forgive us when we try to add to it, when we think we need something more. And help us to love the God who has made himself known to us in your truth. So, Lord, will you keep us and guide us and strengthen us, lead us even unto death, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.